not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray very specifically for your anointing this morning. I pray that you would be in this place. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray for the people who have gathered here that when they leave here today, they leave with a bit more knowledge of what you're really like, and that somehow shapes their faith and their faith journeys. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The grace of God is a scandalous thing. It is neither fair nor reasonable. It makes no sense, and it knows no bounds. Leaving the 99 to go after the one. Receiving the prodigal with open arms. This idea that the God of the universe would love us enough to send His Son to our rescue so that we wouldn't get what we deserve but the good things that He desires to give us. It is reckless. It is magnanimous. It is imprudent. But I am nevertheless thankful. You know, the entire Bible points to Jesus, and Jesus points to grace. Jesus was grace personified. When He lived and walked in the world, He preached grace. He showed grace. He was the living embodiment of His Father's grace. Grace is the central teaching of the biblical text. And what we talk about when we talk about grace is just this idea that we can have a relationship with the God who created us. And that relationship is made possible entirely because of His mercy, and it has nothing to do with our merit. We can have a relationship with Him entirely because of what He did. It has nothing to do with what we've done. In short, I think a really good definition of the word grace, three-word definition, is this: mercy, not merit. Mercy, not merit. You know, one of the reasons that Jesus was in constant conflict with the religious leaders in His day is because His message of grace ran completely counter to their teachings on the law. I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees essentially made their living going around telling people, look, if you live the right way and if you obey God's laws, you'll receive His blessings. If you do things for God, you'll receive His rewards. There are all these laws. If you'll just do the best you can to abide by as many of these laws as possible, you'll be fine. God will pour out His blessings upon you. And then Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, shows up on the scene and He essentially says, nope. It's not actually how this thing works with my Father. That's not how He operates. And the Pharisees are like, yes it is. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. And the Pharisees are like, yes, it is. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. And the Pharisees are like, Jesus, you wouldn't even know God if He was standing right here in front of you. And Jesus, kind of pointing to Himself, was like, well, apparently neither would you. And the Pharisees didn't get the irony in the joke because the Alanis Morissette song hadn't came out yet. But Peter thought it was hilarious. Just imagine Peter had a great sense of humor. Now, some of y'all don't think that Jesus would troll the religious leaders like that. But I'm here to tell you that the parable about the laborers in the vineyard is expert level trolling. And let me explain to you what I mean. In Jesus' day, there was already a parable circulating about the way God paid those who did work for Him. This parable already existed. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew this story. They would have heard it many times. They would have shared this story many times. The disciples, as nice Jewish boys, they would have been taught this story when they were kids. It's from the Jewish oral rabbinical tradition. It was originally written by a rabbi many years ago as a midrash in response to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 9. And he wrote this story, and this story then just got passed on. And so what I need you to understand is that this story, the one that I'm about to read to you, this parable, was already in their culture. And I would argue that if you don't know this story, then it really makes it difficult to properly interpret what Jesus is trying to do in Matthew 20 in His parable, because the original story actually gives the context for the story Jesus told. And the original story went like this. This is what the parable that they knew, this is how it went. It said, to what can the matter be compared? It says, it's like a king who hired many laborers. And there was one laborer, and he did his work with him many days. The laborers entered to receive their pay, and that laborer entered with them. The king said to that laborer, my son, I respect you. These many who have done with me little work, and I give them small wages, but I have to reckon with you a large sum. Thus the Israelites were requesting their wages before the Lord, and those nations were requesting their wages before the Lord. And listen, the Lord said to the Israelites, I respect you. These nations of the world have done with me little work, and I give them a small wage. But you, I have to reckon you with a large sum. Therefore, it is said, I respect you. So already in the culture, you got to see this for where we're going to make any sense. Already in the culture, they have this story that is being told, and the story is meant to define the character and nature of God. And this story that the Pharisees and Sadducees told, and they told their kids, and it got passed down from one generation to the next generation, it was in this story, this idea that God is a rewarder of faithfulness. People who are faithful to Him, the more faithful you are to Him, the larger the sum will be, the larger the wage you'll be paid will be. You will be paid according to your work. The more you work, the more you'll be paid. The thing I want you to see in this first story is that in the first parable, the wages are determined entirely by the efforts of the workers. The more the workers do, the more they get paid. Now it's into this story that Jesus tells His story. And like I already said, Jesus shows up and He's like, I heard that story when I was a kid. Like my parents told that story. It was in, I learned I'd go to like rabbi school and they'd talk about that story. But He's like, I'm here to tell you, as one who came directly from my dad, I'm the Word became flesh. So like I'm the wisdom of God. Like I'm giving verse to what God thinks and believes. And He's like, my dad's really not like that. He's like, I used to be the one to break it to you, but that's just not how He works. He's like, it's a good story and everything, and I can see why you would tell that story, because that makes your it's a good way to try to make your kids behave better, you know? But He's like, my dad's really not like that. He says, actually, my dad is a bit more like this. Just imagine there's a vineyard owner, and he is looking for people to help him in his vineyard. And so he goes out at 9 to bring in some workers, and as he does, he brings some people in, and they agree on a wage for the day, and it is a fair and it is a reasonable wage. And the people say, yeah, we'll work for that amount. And so he has that group at 9. And then he goes back out again at 12, and he brings some more workers in. And then he goes back out again at 3 and at 5, and he does the same thing, and he brings some more workers in. And they work, and as the sun is about to set and the day's done, he calls them all to come up and to line up before him, because it's time for them to get paid. Only the owner of the vineyard, he tells him, he's like, I want the people that I hired last in the day, I want you to line up first. And the people I hired first, I want you to be in the back of the line. And as they're all coming up to the vineyard owner, he's paying out what they earn, and he pays them all the same thing. And the people who come up in the back of the line, they say, whoa, this isn't fair. I mean, we worked in the hot sun. We slaved over this all day. Like, why would they get the same thing that we get? And the vineyard owner essentially says to them, he goes, did we not agree on a wage this morning? And was it not a fair and a reasonable wage? And then even more than that, he goes, am I not the one who owns the vineyard? Like, am I not the owner of the whole thing? And as the owner of the whole thing, don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? This is Jesus responding. So in the original story, we get this one, and the context of the original is like, God rewards the faithfulness of those who serve Him. The harder you work, the more you get paid. And then Jesus comes and He tells a completely different story. And He goes, look, no, according to my parable, He's like, God doesn't, He doesn't pay people according to their faithfulness. He pays people according to His. Like, according to this is a completely different deal. This story is meant to teach us, church, that God isn't fair, but He is good. And He can be trusted. Now, I want you to see in this second story again, the wages paid out. First story, it's all about the efforts of the workers. How hard do the workers work? They work hard. They get paid big. Second story, payment is all the product of the kindness of the vineyard owner. What the people get paid is based on his kindness. This was Jesus trying to say to the disciples and trying to say to the religious leaders of his day, he's going, listen to me. You think God works like that? He's my dad. He doesn't work like that. He is not a bookkeeper. He is not an accountant. He's not up in heaven like logging your volunteer hours, like trying to see all the good things that you do and putting marks down. He goes, no, that's not the way he works. He goes, he is a distributor of love and of grace and of kindness, and he gives of himself freely, and he gives of himself as he chooses. And church, this is great news for us because Jesus is going, he doesn't actually give people what they deserve, because if he did, we would all deserve hell. So the good news is, this is based entirely on what he did and not on what we do. Paul says, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, all things were created by God and all things were created for God. Meaning, church, God owns the whole vineyard. It's all his. You are all his. And he can do with you, as the owner of the vineyard, he can do with you as he pleases. Now, what I hope you're seeing is that in that first parable, and this is important to me, in that first parable, you realize, first story that's told that was passed around for generations, very, very man-centered. This is all about what the person does. And then Jesus comes and says, his story is like, no, it's all centered around God. It's all about what? Do y'all see that? Do you understand the difference in the two? In these two stories, I would posit we see distinctly the difference between every other religion in the world and Christianity. Every other religious system is based on a system of work and reward. You do this thing, you get these results. You do this thing, you can receive enlightenment. You do this thing, you can achieve reincarnation. You do this thing, you can achieve salvation. Every other religion in the world says, do, do, do. Christianity, only religion that says, no, in Christ, it's all been done, done, done. Every other religion says this whole thing hinges on the effort of humanity. Christianity says, no, this whole thing hinges on the grace of God. And I can tell you, church, if you're going to make me choose one of those things to bank my entire life on, it is most certainly going to be the latter. This is why Robert Farrar Capone, he says this about Christianity, and I think this is a great quote. He says, Christianity is not a religion. So it's actually the proclamation of the end of religion. Religion is a human activity dedicated to the job of reconciling God to humanity and humanity to itself. The gospel, however, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the astonishing announcement that God has done the whole work of reconciliation without a scrap of human assistance. It is the bizarre proclamation that religion is over, period. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I shared a quote from a pastor out of Nashville named Ray Ortland Jr. I'm going to share it with you again because I think it fits today too. He said this. He said, the need of our times is nothing less than the re-Christianization of our churches according to the gospel alone in both doctrine and culture by Christ himself. Church, we need to once again be drenched in the power of the gospel. Just as we watch these young men go in and go under, we need to once again allow the gospel to just come and wash over us. Because here's the truth. Hear me say this. If you are ever to have a relationship with God, it will not be because you earned it. It will be because he loved you enough to grant it to you. If you are ever to get to walk on the streets of gold in heaven, it will not be because you did something to make you worthy of those streets. It will be because the one who paved those streets also paved the way for you to get to them. If you are ever to be saved, it will not be because of your good works. It will not be because of your merit. It will be what Paul says in Ephesians 2. It will be by grace alone, through faith alone, so that no man may boast. Church, there is only one way to get to heaven. There is only one way to be saved. There is only one way to have a relationship with the Father, and His name is Jesus. And it is His death and His burial and His resurrection that makes our redemption possible. And His Father sent Him into the world to tell us that His dad isn't in the bookkeeping business, but He is in the grace-giving business. And Jesus spent His whole life trying to get this message across. And if you're here this morning and you want your life to be forever changed, then what you need to do is you need to come to this place where you decide you're no longer going to live your life seeing God as He was presented in the first story, but you're going to start seeing Him the way that Jesus presented Him in the second story. You're going to have to get to the place where you realize that this whole thing, like your whole life, isn't just this scale that you're weighing the good things that you've done against the bad things that you've done. And when you get to the end, you're really hoping that the good will like pop up a little higher and the bad will go down. That is not what your life looks like. Church, it's time to destroy the scale entirely, to lay it all down, and you got to learn to rest in His grace. That's where this whole thing starts. The wages of sin, death. Gift of God, eternal life. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If God was to pay us what we deserve, it would be hell. Thanks be to God, by His grace and through His Son, He came to our rescue. We no longer, it's not too many of us, church, still live a faith that's based on karma. Like, if I do good things for God, then good will come to my life. If I sin, I did this sin today, and so I bet I'm going to have a bad day. It is hogwash. It's not the way God works. Jesus is trying to tell you, that's not how He works. My God is a God of grace. You can have a relationship with Him, and the only way it's possible is by grace alone, through faith alone. The grace of God is a scandalous thing. It is neither fair nor reasonable. It makes no sense or knows no bounds. Leaving the 99 to go after the one, receiving the prodigal with open arms. Is there somebody in this place who needs to hear that today? Is there somebody in this place who needs to hear it? I mean, is there somebody here who you're a little bit like me and you're like, man, I'm so glad that God did not leave my salvation up to me, because really I have a knack for screwing things up. And so if He left this up to me, I'm pretty sure that I would have found a way to screw this up too. I'm totally glad He did it all on His own. Church, I'm confident this morning that there is somebody in this place. And maybe you've been on the fringe of our church for a while. Like, you've been on the margin. You've been coming, maybe just every couple of weeks. You're not here all the time. And you've been experiencing, some beautiful things. You see people baptized. You feel like you're hearing good sermons. You're engaged in worship. And yet you've just consistently continued to be at this place where you're like, I can go all in because, man, I've made too many mistakes in my life. Like, I'm just not good enough. I mean, honestly, if I go all in, if I start to follow, He's like, my friends are going to make fun of me because they're going to be like, who is this guy? I mean, what have you done? We know your history. Well, if that's you, then I have some good news and some bad news for you this morning. And the bad news is this: you will never be good enough. None of us are. It is what it is. But here's the good news. God loved you enough to send His Son for you still. He loved you enough to send His Son for you still, to come to your rescue. Let today be the day that you commit your heart to Him. That you say, I'm tired of this. I know I felt the stern. I know I'm supposed to follow. And so today's going to be the day that I go all in. It is all based on His mercy and not on our merit. Now, I realize grace isn't good news to everybody. That seems like a silly thing to say, but it's just not. It's not grace when it is taught well. I would say this. I've been preaching in churches now for like, I don't know, 15 years or something like that. And luckily, I've been really lucky. Usually when people criticize me, it's behind my back. And I thank you for that. Okay? If you're going to make fun of then do it. You can do it. I mean, I get it. I would if I was you, but do it behind my back because that's better. But I rarely get, somebody coming up after the service, hey, this was wrong. I think theologically you said this and this wasn't. That has rarely happened to me in my 15 years, and I'm thankful for that. Almost the only time it ever happens is when I preach grace. Because people hear the message and they're like, that sounds too easy. You made it too easy. You made that sound too accessible. Grace is not seen as good news by everybody. We see that in the parable that Jesus told. When the people who work the whole day see the other people getting the same thing, they become angry. They go, this isn't fair. Same thing's true about our culture. There are people in our culture who really like themselves and who aren't very self-aware. And so when they hear people talk about grace, they go, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. I mean, the life I've lived, I should get more from God than what those other people get because I've been faithful all these years. How dare Him be a God who bases the weight on grace and not on the good things that I do in the world because I'm good. There are some people who hear and receive grace in that way. And to those people, the vineyard owner said about them, he said, you have evil eyes. Said your eyes are evil. This is the King James. To get this reference, you have to look at this in the King James version of the Bible. King James chapter 20 verse 15 translates the end of this parable. This is where the people are grumbling, complaining about what they got paid. This is where they're complaining and the vineyard owner essentially says, can I not do what I want with what is mine? He says this in the King James. He says, is it lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Church, this is the last thing I want you to see this morning. Some of us have evil eyes. Some of us have bad eyes. And what I mean by that is we have eyes that are capable of making good things bad and eyes that are capable of making bad things good. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. 3 weeks ago, here, beautiful Sunday in the life of our church. Mark stood up, had his Nicaragua jersey on. I think he plays on the Nicaraguan baseball team. But he stood up and he preached the gospel and it was a beautiful day. I'm talking about a game-changing Sunday in the life of our church. Jody and his son came up and got baptized at the end. Megan Fleming got baptized. None of them planned on getting baptized. We just opened the baptistry up back at the end of the service and they all came. It was beautiful. Mark preached. Cody led worship. I sat over right where I usually sit, and I'm watching the whole thing take place. And as it's happening, 50% of me is going, this is remarkable. I love this. Yes and amen. So glad. Can't believe God will be blessing our church in this way. And the other 50% of me is going, God, why would you allow this to happen on a Sunday when Mark preached and not me? I mean, I try really hard too, you know? I mean, I don't know if they make Nicaraguan jerseys that'll fit me, but I can buy one of those jerseys. But I'm like, I pray really hard. I work really hard to have something to say on Sunday. Like, why would you allow him to reap this fruit and not me? I mean, how ridiculous is that? Like, I'm being serious. How silly is that, that my eyes can take something that is so positive, and then by the time it gets funneled through like my broken system, I've taken this bad thing, I mean this good thing, and I've made it bad. And we do the same thing when we make bad things good. I mean, I think we're even better at that than we are at the other, those of us who have evil eyes. It's when we rationalize. You know, when you decide, well, I deserve to take this drink. I deserve to take these pills. I deserve to smoke this weed. I deserve to eat this huge piece of cake and to veg out in front of the TV for 6 hours because, God, if you know how hard my life is, and because you know how hard it is, then I think you know that I definitely deserve this cake and like 25 episodes of The Office just back. Like, you know that's what I deserve. Our eyes, church, they have a way of making bad things good and of making good things bad. And I know I'm not the only one in the place with evil eyes. And the reason I know that is because last week I taught small group in the back. Jake Glenn's in my small group. I had 3rd through 5th grade boys. And I've got this group of kids and we talked about this parable last Sunday. And I told them this parable and I started talking about, hey, this is what it means by evil eyes. We sometimes make bad things good and good things bad. They said, Brock, will you explain to me what that means? I said, guys, have you ever had a moment where like a friend of yours did something awesome? Like maybe you played basketball and they just had a great game or they scored a game winning goal. Or maybe you play soccer and they scored an awesome goal in soccer. Or you've been at school and a friend of yours has received some kind of reward for something that they've done or some kind of accolade. and you've seen it happen, and you know that inside of you, you should be excited about what just took place, and yet there's something in you that's going, well, why wasn't that me? I mean, I would like to score the game winning goal sometime. I mean, I'm a good student too. Why would that? And when I said it, and I was surprised by their response, every one of those little boys went, yep, yep, I've done that. And the way that I know y'all have done it too is those are your kids. They learned that somewhere. A lot of people think that the world is out to get them. They really do. And a lot of people are really angry at the world because they're like, this world hasn't given me what I deserve. I mean, I've done the right things and this world just hasn't given back to me what I deserve. A lot of people are mad at God. A lot of people approach God the way that the workers do in the labors of the vineyard. So we're going, God, I've been faithful. And I watch as you give all these other people good things, but you never give me anything good. And they take that anger to God. If that's you, and you're in the place this morning, have you ever considered that maybe your problem isn't with the whole world, and maybe it isn't with God, maybe it's with your own bad eyes. Maybe you need to stop trying to make war on the whole world around you, and you just need to start going to war with your own eyes. I mean, Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, He told His disciples and all who were there who were listening, He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Because you would be better off to enter into life with one eye than to enter into hell with both. There's somebody in the place this morning, you need to hear that word because you got bad eyes. And you've been blaming the whole world around you, and you've been blaming God, when what you really need to do is just stop and make war with the problem that you have, because your eyes have a tendency to make bad things good and to make good things bad. There's a movie, it's the last thing I want to say. There's a movie that came out in 2003, and it's a pretty funny movie. It starred Chris Rock. It's called Head of State. Anybody see this movie? Head of State, Chris Rock. In the movie, Chris Rock plays a character named Maze Gilliam, and he is a local alderman that ends up running for president. Like, through a series of events, he just ends up, he's an alderman in Washington, D.C., he ends up running for president. And he is challenging, it's Chris Rock, Maze Gilliam, and his character against this old white guy. And my favorite part of the movie, this is why I remember it, is every speech that the old white guy gives everywhere he goes, he ends it. Does anybody remember what he says? Somebody, come on. He says, God bless America and no place else. That's the way the guy ends every speech. He gives his speech. He comes to the end. He says, God bless America and no place else. And so finally, as the whole movie plays out, Chris Rock's character in the movie, Maze Gilliam, he gets frustrated by hearing this guy give the same speech over and over. And so he, at one of their debates, he says this, and I love it. He says, God bless America and no place else. Isn't it obvious that God has blessed America? America is the richest, most powerful nation on earth. God bless America. How about God bless Haiti? Or God bless Africa? Or how about God bless Jamaica? And I'm not talking about Jamaica, the beach tribes y'all love. I'm talking about stabbing Jamaica. That's what I'm talking about. So tonight, I want to say, God bless America and everybody else. The whole world. Church, I feel like many of us, when we pray, and I promise, I don't think you're such a bad person that you do it on purpose. I think many of us, when we pray, and we're asking to receive God's blessing, we're saying, God, bless me and mine and nobody else. And the reason we do that is because we think, if God blesses everybody, then people won't be able to see that we're better than them. If God blesses everybody the same, then they won't be able to identify that my blessing, I'm clearly live better because my blessings are clearly greater than the blessings that they have. And I think Jesus comes to tell us in the original version, I think the original version of the parable is God bless America and no place else. And the Jesus version is God has blessed America and every place else. The grace of God is available to us all. He is not a bookkeeper. He is a grace giver, and His grace is available to everyone. And if when you look at His grace, you see it as anything but good news, The problem isn't with His grace. It's with your own eyes. And maybe you need to pluck them out. Pray with me. And we're finished. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for Your grace. I'm grateful that You showed up and came to our rescue knowing that we couldn't do this on our own. I'm grateful that this whole thing, like everything we do on Sunday mornings, every song we sing, every word that is said, I'm grateful that this is about what You did and not about what we do. Help us to rest in that. I know there are people, God, in this place who, and maybe they even claim to be Christians, but who, for some reason, they still feel like they got to tiptoe around You because You're still just kind of watching them, putting check marks when they do.